This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Wednesday, the 20th day of March, 2024. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, history, theology, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on X, Facebook, and Rumble. And then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. Good morning. How is your week going? We are halfway there by lunchtime. The weekend is rapidly approaching. I know it's hard to say that on the morning of the third day of the week. You've had two full work days, and it's still 3 days to go, but, you know, you're one day closer to getting together at church and worshiping your Lord. So I encourage you to start preparing your heart now for church on Sunday. I've got, it's Wednesday. Does your church have something on Wednesday nights? If it does, be there. Our church has a youth group tonight, so I will be with the youth. I've missed them for 2 weeks. I was not there 2 weeks ago because I was in California, and I was not there this past week because I was sick. So I'm looking forward to being with the kids tonight. I have missed them in the 2 weeks that I have been gone. And of course, I haven't been to our home church since I got back because I preached in Ovando this past Sunday. So I haven't seen any of these kids either at church or on Wednesday night in a couple of weeks. So very much looking forward to being with them tonight at youth group. Let's see, what else is going on? Not much anything. I just want to let you know, I am going to have some travel days in the coming months. I'm going to miss a couple of days in April when I've got to go away for a couple of days. And then I'm going to miss a long weekend in May because I'm going to be out of town for a long weekend in May. Then June, I've got camp. So just to let you know, there are a couple of hiatuses coming up for Squirrel Chatter in the next few months as just the vagaries of my schedule, the swifted varied changes, as the collect of this week says, the swift and varied changes of this world. I have some things I've got to go away for, and so I'm going away, and then I will come back, and I will be back here, Lord willing. But just to give you a heads up, there's going to be some several hiatuses coming up for Squirrel Chatter. I think I'm only working one week at camp this year. I'm only signed up to work the high school week because I've got projects here at the house that need to be taken care of that have been put off long enough. Some summer projects here in the Piney Woods, getting Squirrel Manor a little bit of an update. So that will be coming up this summer, but that shouldn't interfere with Squirrel Chatter. The Squirrel Chatter is like the morning cup of coffee. I sit here, I do the podcast, I drink coffee, and then I start my day. So we should be good there. All right, as I said, it is Wednesday, the 20th day of March, 2024. What do we got coming up today? We have scripture readings from the Legacy Standard Bible. We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy continues. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 31, verses 14 through 29 today. That is the plan. All right, let's begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience in the comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, our scripture readings today are Genesis chapter 10 and Psalm 60. Exodus 10 and Psalm 60. Yes, it said Exodus. Brain just read Genesis. Go figure. Exodus chapter 10. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants with firmness, that I may set these signs of mine among them, and that you may recount in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I dealt severely with the Egyptians and how I put my signs among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh." Then Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land, so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what is escaped, what remains for you from the hail, and they will eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians shall be filled, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day that they come upon the earth until this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve Yahweh your God. Who are the ones who are going?" And Moses said, "We shall go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds we shall go, for it is a feast of Yahweh for us." Then he said to them, "Thus may Yahweh be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. See, for evil is on your faces. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve Yahweh, for that is what you are seeking." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and eat every plant of the land, all that the hail has left remaining." So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very heavy, There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. So now, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat Yahweh your God that he would only cause this death to depart from me. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh. So Yahweh changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not one locust remained in all the territory of Egypt. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their places of habitation. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go, serve Yahweh. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained, even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, You must let us have in our hand sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to Yahweh our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall remain behind, for we shall take some of them to serve Yahweh our God. And until we come there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve Yahweh. But Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day that you see my face you shall die. And Moses said, As you have spoken, I shall never see your face again. And now, Psalm 60. Psalm 60, for the choir director, according to Shushan Iduth, a miktam of David, for teaching, when he struggled with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us, you have broken us, you have been angry. O, restore us. You have made the land quake, you have split it open. Heal its breaches, for it shakes. You have caused your people to see hardship. You have given us wine to drink that causes reeling. You have given a banner to those who fear you in order to flee to it from the bow, Selah. That your beloved may be rescued, save us with your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness, I will exalt. I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Make a loud shout, O Philistia, because of me. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you yourself, O God, not rejected us? And will you, O God, not go forth with our armies? Oh, give us help against the adversary, for salvation by man is worthless. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. This is the word of the Lord. And now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, Volume 1, by John MacArthur. Today's devotion is Jesus' Reality Check on Salvation. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:11-12. Dr. MacArthur writes, Jesus' words to the Jews in Capernaum shattered their proud spiritual worldview, contradicting everything the rabbis had taught about salvation. Their apocryphal literature pictured a great heavenly feast in which only Jews would be present in the end. Jesus, however, drastically revised that scene and declared that many Gentiles would be included and many Jews excluded. His Jewish listeners thought they still had exclusive possession of God's kingdom promises and privileges. But because many of them rejected Messiah when he came, they disqualified themselves from salvation blessings and destined themselves to the condemnation of outer darkness. Part of the frightening supernatural quality of hell is that it is a place of pain, torment, and fire that lasts for eternity in total darkness, a combination not found in the present world. The Jews enjoyed many blessings, Romans 3:1 and 2, but being physical descendants of Abraham did not guarantee salvation. True salvation is for all who are children of Abraham's spiritual faith, those whom God adopts as his children, Romans 8:14 and 17, Galatians 3:7 through 9, Galatians 3:26 and 29. When many Jews, especially the leaders, rejected Jesus as Messiah, they proved they were not true spiritual children of Abraham, but actually children of the devil, John 8:42 through 44. As such, Jesus in effect said they forfeited God's promised blessings and any hope of entering heaven, unless they repented. That was the radical, sobering clarification Christ brought to the Jews, profound misunderstanding of the nature of salvation. Ask yourself, again, we must look within to isolate any self-righteous tendencies that place others in categories and inflate our inherent worth before God. Ask him to bring such sins of pride and presumption to the surface where they can be identified and disposed of. Good word, salvation is found in Christ alone. All right. We'll take a short break and we will come back and do our study Bible level Bible study just as soon as we're back.
Of course there's bad churches. Then go find a good one. And if you have to drive to get to it, then it's worth the drive, I would say. You know? So get in your car and go. I mean, how bad do you want it? I mean, how important is the truth to you?
What I've said for years now is the best thing you can do as a Christian to live well in this world is find a healthy church and build your life around it. I mean, do what you got to do. I grieve for people. I say, there's no churches in 100 miles of me. And it's sad. Move. Well, but I got busy. What's more important? You know, you can have your business over here and lose your children, or you can move and maybe have to work at a 7-Eleven and help build your life around a healthy church for the welfare of your children.
And we're back, and I just realized I did not mute my mic, so I apologize for that. All right, we are in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 14 through 29 today. Again, we're looking at, I believe, three paragraphs. Four paragraphs, but one of them is very short. All right, so we're looking at four paragraphs. I'm going to read the first one, which is verses 14 through 18. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting so that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with foreign gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have cut with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will find them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have found us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. So again, we see, you know, Moses is about to die. This is the time when he is handing off the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua. And so God tells him to summon Joshua to the tabernacle so that the Lord may commission Joshua to be the leader in place of Moses. This is to give a supernatural approval to the leadership of Joshua. This is letting the nation know that Joshua is God's choice to lead Israel after the death of Moses. So we know that you know, Joshua was one of the spies 40 years earlier that came back with a good report. So now we have this prophecy. You know, he says, I'm going to, you know, come together, let's commission Joshua. And then God gives this prophecy of Israel's disobedience. Now, this echoes what we looked at in the blessings and cursings in previous chapters, where we saw that those were prophetic, that when all these things happen, not if, when. So there were blessings for obeying God and keeping the covenant, and there were curses for disobeying the covenant, and it's prophetic. Both of these things were going to happen. So it says in verse 16, Yahweh said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. You're about to die. And this people, the Israelites, will arise and play the harlot with foreign gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have cut with them. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, in here, in Deuteronomy, in all of the prophets, the worship of false gods by Israel is equated with prostitution and adultery. Now, it's key in Hosea, where God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute as a sign to the people that God had taken to himself a nation of harlots that would not be faithful to God. I've always wondered about that. That's one of those things, you know, I'm glad I wasn't Hosea. Could you imagine, you know, God telling you to marry a harlot? And I believe from a reading of Hosea, he not only married a harlot, he raised other men's children, because it seems that some, if not all, of her pregnancies were the result of her harlotry, not her time with her husband. So, you know, heartbreaking, really. But this was a symbol of, used by God to describe Israel's forsaking of Yahweh to follow after other gods. He says here that in spite of everything that he's commanded, keep my covenant and live, that all the promises that were given in the Old Testament, in spite of all this, they were going to forsake him and they were going to turn to other gods. They were going to worship the gods of the land, the Baal and Asherah and all that. It amazes me. This is a funny aside. If you read any of the articles that come out in both liberal religious publications and in mainstream secular publications, understanding that secularism is paganism, you constantly see this refrain, you know, well, look, the archaeological evidence shows us that Israel was not monotheistic. They didn't believe Yahweh was the only God. They worshiped all these other gods and goddesses. Well, yeah, that's what the Bible said they were going to do. And so, you know, we have the Baals and the Asherahs. constantly throughout the Old Testament, you know, don't tear down the altars to Baal and burn the Asherah poles. Constantly, you know, don't follow after these gods, but they're constantly doing it. And then told not to, and then they do it again. They told not to. I mean, read the book of Judges. It's, you know, they follow after false gods. Remember, you know, Joshua is next with the conquest, and then the period of the judges. And during the period of the judges, Israel was full of idolatry, full of it. And indeed, that continues up in, you know, until the Babylonian captivity. You have Ahab and Jezebel that openly, you know, worship. I mean, Jezebel was a priestess of Baal. So you have this, you know, spiritual adultery, this harlotry, where Israel went after the gods of the land, contrary to everything God had told them to do, throughout Israel's history, up to the Babylonian captivity. If anything, excuse me, the Babylonian captivity probably purged Israel of idolatry more than anything else. Not totally. Their idolatry after that was of a different sort, as we see in the New Testament when they were confronted by Jesus, because their idolatry in the New Testament was their worship of their own Jewish tradition, not the worship of Yahweh, which is why you could have these very religious Pharisees who were not truly believers in the word of Yahweh, but they were very religious and they were zealous for their religious traditions. So it did away with one form of idolatry, but it didn't do away with all idolatry. As I think it was Spurgeon said, or maybe it was Calvin. Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory, that we create idols just easily to anything but worship the true God. It's part of the fall, part of the fallen nature of humanity, that we would worship these false idols. All right. He says, because of this, God said, my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will find them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have found us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. So he's saying that the people are going to realize that all this calamity is upon them because they're not following Yahweh. But because they're not following Yahweh and his face is turned from them, they're going to follow after these other gods. It's just going to happen. And God's judgment will be upon them because of it. Verse 19. So now, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their mouths so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it will be, when many evils and troubles have found them, that this song will answer them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. So God said, because they're going to worship false gods and this calamity is going to come upon them, I want you to teach them this song. Now, we'll get to the song in chapter 32, Next Tuesday, we'll be looking at this psalm. And so this was God's instruction to Moses, write a song that will teach the people and remind them of the covenant that I have made with them and of the punishment for breaking that covenant. This was to be a constant reminder of their disobedience and their spiritual harlotry, and a constant remindrance of the consequences of that disobedience. That this song, and knowing this song and singing this song through generations, would tell them exactly what was going on. So this isn't, you know, learning this song is an echo of what we looked at yesterday, that the law was to be read to the all the people every 7 years. So the law was to be read to them every 7 years. This song was to be taught to them and sung throughout their generations so that they would know God's covenant and they would know the consequences of breaking it. And it says that the song was written the same day. Moses wrote the song that same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. As I said, the song is in chapter 32, and we'll look at that next week. But we see here in chapter 31, what was God's purpose in having Moses write this song and teach it to the people? And it was so this song would be a witness. Music has always been important in the worship of Yahweh. Old Testament, New Testament. This is one of the reasons why church leaders need to be very, very careful what songs are sung in the weekly worship of the church, because these songs are remembered. Music is a great way to memorize stuff. And if you think about it, you know, I've talked often of the form of dyslexia that I have that makes rote memory difficult. I have a hard time memorizing scripture word for word. Just doesn't work. And I try and I try and I try. But yesterday I went to the store and I have an 80s playlist on my phone. And I plugged my phone into the car and just hit that playlist. And, you know, those songs from 40 years ago, I remember the lyrics. They come right back to me. And I'm singing along as I'm driving to the store. Music is a powerful memory tool, even for somebody with a memory disability like I have. So, you know, they say in Alzheimer's patients, music is one of the last things to go. You can have a man with Alzheimer's who doesn't remember his wife's name, doesn't remember his children's name, doesn't remember his grandchildren's name, but you play a song from his youth and he'll start singing along because he remembers. So music is powerful, and it is important that we spend as much care choosing the music used in our worship service as we do preparing the sermon. It's that important. And this is why it's very important that in larger churches that have multiple staff members, that the worship pastor actually be a pastor theologian, be somebody who's trained in the word and exegesis, and you know, that can come to it from a theological point of view, and who can then carefully select the music to be sung with the same care and preparation and prayerfulness as is used by the preaching pastor to select and prepare his message from the scriptures. Very important. So this is one of those reasons, because you're going to remember it. And if you're singing bad theology, your people are going to learn bad theology. But if you're singing good, solid theology, your people will be learning good, solid theology. And you know, so even, you know, I mean, this is, read the Psalms. These were the songs of the ancient Israelites as well as the early church. Read this song, which we're going to look at next week. Very, very important stuff. But these are not shallow. These are deep in their theology. You know, we're reading a psalm a day here on the podcast. Think about the theology that those psalms cover. You know, we just read Psalm 60, talking about it is God who brings victory. It is God who guards the nation. It is God who tramples our enemies. It's not us. What does it say? That the salvation from man is worthless? Oh, powerful. Powerful. You know, so music is powerful. So God says, write this song and teach it. Then it will be, when many evils and troubles have found them, that this song will answer them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. You know, it's interesting. Even the day that Moses was passing the baton to Joshua, the people were already devising in their hearts to abandon God. It's constant. It's constant. It's something that the human heart needs to guard against constantly. The desire to abandon God and follow after this world. This world is seductive. It's very seductive. But this song was going to be it's going to be an answer to them. Why are all these things happening? Well, remember that song of Moses? So, verse 23. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So, we have here Joshua being given the role of leadership over Israel, with the assurance that God would be with him as he led Israel. Very, very, very key. Leadership is lonely. Leadership is always lonely. To an extent, not that you might not be surrounded by people and not that you don't even have genuine friends, but being the one who has to make the decision, or one of the ones who has to make the decision, does set you apart. And sometimes you have to make unpopular decisions. The right thing is not always the popular thing. So that when you make a decision, you might anger people, which isn't fun. I mean, none of us like having people angry with us. But as Joshua was to exercise leadership over Israel, God promised to be with him, to support him, and being obedient to God is sufficient. That's enough to uphold us. That's enough to enable us to face whatever comes up at us. Everything the future could bring, if God is with us and we're being obedient to him, bring it on. There's not, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? All right. Verse 24. And it happened when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against Yahweh. How much more then after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the last days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. The Israelites were rebellious and stiff-necked. We've seen that description of the Israelites repeatedly from God. Moses was about as acquainted as a human could be with the rebellious nature of Israel. He had faced that rebellion more than once. He had faced that rebellion even in his own family. Remember, God struck his own sister Miriam, Moses' sister Miriam, with leprosy because she had rebelled against God, against Moses. Korah's rebellion, when the ground opened up and swallowed all the tents of the family of Korah, you know, because they rebelled against Moses, God's appointed leader. Moses was well acquainted with the rebellious nature of the Israelites. And so, you know, and this is in the midst of great divine blessing. Remember, the people that rebelled against Moses in the wilderness were the same people who were eating manna every day that they gathered every morning from the ground. This divine food that God provided for them for the entire time of the Exodus. And these same people who had daily reminders of the power of God in the food that they ate and the water that they drank, these people were rebellious against Moses and against God. And so, you know, what's it going to be like when you're no longer being supplied with manna from heaven, but you have to actually once again plow the ground and raise the crops and tend the herds and things go bad? You know, they're going to turn away. They're going to be rebellious and idolatrous. That's they're going to be corrupt. Look at verse 29. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn away from the way which I have commanded you. So idolatry was going to raise its head among the people yet again. They were going to become wicked. They were going to be corrupt. And because of that, God's judgment was going to come upon them. As we've seen these last few months in the blessings and cursings that God was going to send upon the land, and the prophetic nature of those blessings and cursings. So, you know, in days to come, in the last days, you know, the far distant future, you know, Moses is writing this in the you know, somewhere around 1400 BC, you know, for almost 1,000 years, Israel would be a kingdom in the land. Because they were finally deported by the Babylonians in 586. So 900 years later, they would be deported from the land because of their idolatry. The judgments would fall upon them. But they were in constant warfare pretty much the whole time. There were very few periods of peace in the land because they were in constant rebellion against God. And God had promised, you know, you're going to have trouble when you fail to keep the covenant. And so that was the, you know, they were going to have, you know, constantly have enemies, and there would be times when they were defeated by their enemies. I was just mentioning the book of Judges, and we see the pattern there that Israel would forsake God God would bring enemies upon them. Eventually, they would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge who would defeat the enemies and restore the worship of Yahweh. And then the people would turn away from Yahweh, worship idols. God would send enemies among them. The people would cry out to God. God would raise up a judge to deliver them and restore the true worship of Yahweh. And the people would turn back to idols. It's rinse and repeat throughout the book of Judges. It's a revolving door of, you know, yes, we'll worship God, turn to idols. God brings judgment upon the land, turn to God. God brings deliverance on the land, turn to idols. Yeah, it was a constant refrain throughout the entire generations of Israel, with very few exceptions. There are a few periods when there was quote-unquote revival in the land, when the worship of Yahweh peaked. But those times were few and far between. The vast majority of the history of Israel, from the death of Moses and the conquest under Joshua until the Babylonian captivity, the vast majority of the time of the kingdom of Israel was rebellion and idolatry, spiritual harlotry, spiritual adultery. They didn't follow God. So the description of God's judgment that we'll see in this song that we'll look at next week, this is, you know, to show them what they did that brought down the Lord's wrath and what they need to do. But this pattern, it wasn't just the immediate future. This was for hundreds, even thousands of years, because I would contend they're still in this pattern. The Israelites, to whom this was originally written, are still in this pattern. We know that because we can look at the modern nation of Israel, which has not been at peace since it was founded in 1948. It has not been at peace, and it has not been worshiping Yahweh. The vast majority of the people who live in Israel claim to be atheists. They're modern secularists. They're not committed to the worship of Yahweh. And the few that are of the Pharisaical tradition, where they're worshiping their religious tradition and their religious heritage. They're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And that is made clear by the fact that they are still in rejection of their Messiah. And Israel as a whole, as a nation, the majority of the people, actually, at the beginning of the tribulation, it says that by the end of the tribulation, 2/3 of Israel are going to be cut off. So a third of the Israelites who are alive at the beginning of the tribulation will, at the end, turn to Yahweh. And they will turn to Christ. And they will finally understand. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn as one mourns an only son. Because they will realize what generations of Israelites have done in rejecting the Messiah. It's going to happen. But it's not happened yet. And so God's judgment is still on Israel. And the judgments that this song speaks of are not limited to ancient Israel. This is something that continues to this day. And I firmly believe that in the last days, as the remaining Israelites, after the horrible persecution that's going to come upon them during the tribulation, persecution that's going to make the work of Hitler's and the Nazis look tame by comparison, when that comes upon them, this song of Moses is going to be one of the things that's going to be in their lips and in their minds to show them why they're under the wrath of God and what you know, what they can do about it. So the song is prophetic. And so we're gonna look at it. We're gonna start looking at it next week. It actually is. Let's see how many it's 43 verses. So it's a long psalm that Moses wrote, and we will start looking at it next week. I'll probably read the whole song on Tuesday, and we'll start to break it down and look at it. But that's where we're going with our study of our Bible study level, our study Bible level, Bible study of Deuteronomy. Let's get that out. All right. Let us now recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, the Collect for the fifth Sunday in Lent. Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of this world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to the beginning of this day. Defend us by your mighty power, that we may not fall into sin, nor run into any danger, and that guided by your Spirit we may do what is righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And for the unrepentant we pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Wednesday, the 20th of March. Hope you have a great day. Remember, by lunchtime, we're halfway through the week. As you go through the day and the rest of the week, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. See you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.